We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Now, these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those that had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away unto Babylon, and came again unto Jerusalem and Judah, everyone unto his city. Well, that's how Ezra 2 begins. And we're going to go through some of these lists of people, these genealogies, and we'll look at some rich nuggets of truth from God's holy word, the book of Esther. We invite you to turn there. Bert Harper is here, Alex McFarland, and we welcome you later on in the show, as we always do. We'll get to your calls and your Bible questions. So, one and all, we welcome you to Exploring the Word.
We really do, and we're glad you're here. And again, let me remind you, when you're reading the book of Ezra, you're going to have a lot of list of things, of ideas, but you're also going to find out some letters that were written. And it's an amazing thing when you read that. Over half of the book is made up of lists and letters. Now, what does that mean? I think it means that God is interested in the details. He's interested in communication. He's interested in individuals. And so here we start this. And one more thing, Alex, that I thought was very, very interesting about Ezra chapter 2, you will find the same list in Nehemiah chapter 7. So when Ezra does this, this is the first list, but when Nehemiah comes to town to rebuild the wall, he goes back into the archives and he finds that list of when they first came in and how many from each city or each clan came up. And so chapter 2 is it would be difficult to read aloud with all these difficult names, but the star is the star of this first part, and I say star, I'm just using that term, is Zerubbabel. He is the man that's in charge and bringing this group of people back. And God uses Zerubbabel in a great way to reestablish and rebuild the temple. So, Alex, sometimes, you know, the rebuilding is so important because sometimes destruction takes place. Sometimes it's age takes place. And so here in chapter 2, we find the list of not individually, but the number of people that came up. Notice this, one more thing, and I'll throw it back to you. If you read this, starting at verse 3, you'll find out in verse 35, 3,630 was from Shinar. That was the greatest number of people. That's a big number. But if you'll look at verse 24, and you find out another group of people, and it was only 42.
Yes.
But guess what? It does not matter. God's bringing them up. He didn't say, okay, I'm going to start with the biggest first and go to the smallest. No, he mixes them all up. I think he's saying every one of these are important, don't you?
Well, amen. They are important. And, you know, it's been said of the Old Testament manuscripts, the strength of the New Testament is quantity. The strength of the Old Testament is quality. And Bert, I know you've heard the wonderful realities of like when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, which were from 200 BC, and they compared them to what previously had been the oldest known Old Testament manuscripts from about 700 to 800 AD. So the Dead Sea Scrolls were 1,000 years older, and when they laid the manuscripts, you know, side by side, not only had the words been preserved, but the punctuation even. And so more than a few times, historians have looked at the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, which we call the Old Testament, and the historical, geographical, cultural and, yes, genealogical accuracy has just been amazing. But, of course, what would we expect? It's God's Word, perfectly preserved. And, you know, Bert, there's all, like you say, there are family names, there are numbers of children, large numbers, small numbers. I think about verse 41, the singers, the children of Asaph, 128, a relatively small number compared to many times it's in the thousands. But if you go over there like to 61 and 62, let me read this. And the children of the priests, the children of Habiah, the children of Koz, or Koz, K-O-Z, the children of Barzillia, which took a wife of the daughters of Barzillia the Gileadite and was called after their name. Verse 62, these sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore were they, as polluted, put from the priesthood. Bert, even today people want to know about their genealogy, the reckoning, and there are a lot of illustrations that we could give about how meticulous God's Word has been preserved. But let me just say this, folks, there's a reckoning or a roll call that you do want your name to be a part of, and that's called the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, Bert, isn't it something, while it appears that, you know, not all the names were recorded there in verse 62. It talks about some that were not in the genealogy. But if you call on Christ to be your Savior and you put your faith in the Lord Jesus, guarantee, fellow believer, your name will be in his genealogical book, the Lamb's Book of Life, by faith in Jesus.
Amen. Good word, Alex, and I appreciate that. One more thing I want to say about this. You'll find out in verses 59 and 60, there's a group of people who could not identify their genealogy. And then the priest that Alex has just talked about. But so they could not immediately find out their genealogy. Were they really a part of the priesthood? Were they really Levites? Notice what happened in verse 63. It wasn't saying, okay, no way, the records doesn't show anything, you're out. But notice what it says. And the governor said to them that they should not eat the most holy things. That's the priest, until the priest could do what? Consult with the Urim and the Thummim. In other words, okay, the records may have been wrong, but they're going to consult. I look at that and I saw there's the grace of God even in this. They didn't say, okay, your name's not there, you're out, you can't be. Now, that's not like it is in heaven. You don't get a second chance. But here, when it's talking about the priesthood, they said, our records, they're human records. They're not God's records. God's records, no mistake. Man's record, possibility. And they said, look, we're going to find out and we're going to consult God. That's their way of consulting God to see if these should be a part and be part of what they were desiring to do. I love that a part. And then verse 64, it talks about the numbers. Let's give these numbers. They're huge, Alex. Mm-hmm. The whole congregation together was 42,360. And then it says, but then there were servants. There were 7,337 of them. And notice, the servants are listed as well. Yes, they occupied a different position. Yes, they had a hierarchy. They really did. But they were still so important that they listed their numbers. And mm-hmm. they had 200 men and women singers. And then verses 66 and 67, it gives the horses, the mules, the camels, and the donkeys. They were very well kept records of all this. And again, this is repeated in Nehemiah chapter 7, Alex.
Well, and let me throw something in here. Bert, in verse 63, when there was a decision to be made or they needed direction or discernment from God, very often they would go to the priest who would appeal to God based on some gemstones that were in this part of his clothing called the ephod that was over the chest. It was called, if I'm pronouncing this correctly, the Urim and the Thummim. Now, these words, Urim, U-R-I-M, means lights, and the word Thummim, T-H-U-M-M-I-M, means perfections. Now, I'll be brief on this. By the way, this is in Exodus 28 and Leviticus 8. Somehow another, and I don't know how it worked exactly, but before the Bible was completed, and in fact, even in this part of, like, during the Exodus, they wouldn't have even had the Old Testament completed at that part. But the priest could go and pray and seek God, and God would reveal his will, or reveal, you know, an answer to whatever the question was to the priest. And the Bible says that they would glow or light up. Now, this is amazing. And I want to be very clear, this is not some magic or occultic thing, but prior to the Old Testament being completed, the New Testament being given, prior to the coming of Christ, the Urim and the Thummim was one of the ways that the priest determined the will of God. Now, Bert, the only thing I can think of really is, you know, those stones were over the heart, just like, you know, we are in God's heart and in his hands and in his will. Have you ever heard maybe a little more elaboration on how that was kind of pictorial of the coming of Christ? I don't know, but that is a fascinating part of how the will of God was sometimes determined in the Old Testament times.
It really is, and even today, that is by faith, Alex. You mm-hmm. see, here it is, they're trusting God to reveal his will that is not specifically laid out already. That's what we do. We trust the Lord. You know, you and I, we've had to pray about some things. Okay, we can't go to Exodus chapter 6 and say, Bert and Alex, do this program on this subject. No, we trust the Lord, and by faith, we trust him. Regardless of how this worked, and you said it well, the breastplate close to the heart, you know, take it out to seek the will of God. It was still done by faith, trusting the Lord that he would reveal to them that was which was unknown to them, but known to God. And this is the whole idea. And you can trust the Lord on that. That's how I read it, Alex, and I thought you did a great job doing that. Real quickly, before we go to break, I think verses 68 through 70, and that way we'll start in chapter 3 at the beginning of the second segment. Now it takes another free will offering, and more money is coming in. Now here's the three places they received money. Before they left Babylon, you had those that were staying, they gave a free will offering. The king, he did, Cyrus, he had taken things that had been saved from Nebuchadnezzar's reign, and he gave it to them as well as money. And now when they get there, they took up an offering of those who have been there and they had collected. So here, don't you think it's showing all this is important? In other words, the number of people, they're listed nearly 50,000, their positions, servants, singers, you know, and then the money, all three places. God's interested in everybody being a part of what God's plan is and purpose. I love that in chapter 2.
Amen. Amen. Well, let me say this. They had the blessing to go and rebuild Jerusalem and the walls and the temple. And, I mean, they had the king of Babylon, king of Persia, gave his blessing. Now, what's interesting, Bert, I was reading, they say a total, now here in all these lists is maybe 50,000 people. Total, there was 100 to 150,000 that went back. And that's really probably only a small percentage of the Jews that were in Babylon. And archaeologists say in the 1800s, they found some tablets that talk about the wealth of some of the Jews that stayed behind in Babylon. Hey, our possessions shouldn't keep us from following God's will and going where he says go.
Let me give you a person that we know stayed back. Her name was Esther. And we're not getting to that, but she stayed back, but God still was with her. We'll be back with more right after this break. A recent study reports that the rapidly declining global birth rate will lead to a major population crisis if birth rates continue to decline. Their massive support for Planned Parenthood is all a part of their plan. While we may feel hopeless in the constant attack on life, there is an amazing way to fight back. When they shout abortion, we shout life. Preborn is leading the way. Every day, their network rescues 200 babies. You see, when a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears the heartbeat, a baby's chance at life doubles. The ultrasound is the secret weapon that joins a mother's heart to her child. Preborn provides ultrasounds for clinics in the highest abortion areas. Can we join hands nationwide for life? One ultrasound is just $28, but any gift will help. $5,000 will underwrite ultrasounds for the entire network for a day. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
Woke up with the sunshine shining on down, coming through the window pane. Got so many blessings all around, and joy written on my face. My worries are gone.
Well, welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex here. And if you have your Bibles and you have time and it's where you can, turn to Ezra chapter 3. I want to tell you, Ezra 3 is a great, great chapter. You'll see what they came to Jerusalem for. Let me give you the highlights real quickly. Again, Ezra chapter 3, in verse 2, it says, they built the altar to God. That's the first thing they did. And then in verse 4, it says, they kept the Feast of Tabernacles. Another, they hadn't kept it, but they do it then. And then finally, in verse 10, the builders laid the foundation of the temple. That all takes place in chapter 3. It's a great, great chapter. Alex, when you see that and see what they came, one of the things you see, they have their priorities in order. They do the altar first, saying, God, we are yours, sacrifice to the Lord. They keep the feast. We're going to be obedient in what you have told us to recognize and to honor. And then we're going to complete the task that you sent us here to do. And we're going to start it and complete it. So I love chapter 3 of the book of Ezra, Alex.
Amen. I love verse 3. They set the altar upon his bases, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries, and they offered burnt offerings thereupon unto the Lord. Let me say, in the Old Testament, they needed to get everything right before the Lord. They needed the power of God, the truth of God's word. In other words, they were wanting to do worship and the proclamation and the living of God's word. They were wanting to do it right. And we should want to do it right as well. We should. Now, verse 4, they kept the Feast of Tabernacles as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the custom, as the duty of every day required. Bert, you and I have talked about many times how the feasts and the offerings, they were pictorial of Jesus who would come. That's a fascinating subject in itself. But when I read about how the customs and the duties, they were meticulous. Look, they were coming back from enslavement. When you're wanting the power, the protection, the presence of God again, you'll get serious about it, won't you? Lackadaisical, not, kind of slapdash, but when you really need the Lord, you'll get really careful and copious about how you approach his word, won't you?
You really will. Details are important, and praise God. I just love how God does this in order. I love the creation story. When he made the sky, he made it before he made the birds to fly in it. He made the water before he made the fish to swim in it. This is the whole idea. God does things in order. And here they're following God and doing those things in order. And again, these are appointed feast of the Lord. That you find those words in verse 5, the appointed feast of the Lord. They were of the Lord. They were not man. They were not what man came up with. It's not us to come up with what we want God to do. God has already stated what he wants us to do, and we do that. Now, notice one more thing about the details, Alex. Notice verse 6. The first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. but the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid yet, okay? And so here it is. They do these things, but they give you a little bit of a timetable. It also shows you when they began to do the work. And the whole idea is, in verse 8, the second month of the second year after the coming. And it, look at the latter part of verse 8. Began to work and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and above to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. They not only did this, but they appointed the correct people to oversee it, the ones that should have spent time in the Word, so they could look at the guidelines of the old temple, and now they could reproduce that as best they could with the resources they had for the glory of God. And so, Alex, this is where they began, and then they began with a foundation. You always begin with a foundation, don't you?
Yes, verse 10, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of King David of Israel. Can you imagine? I know a lot of churches, they build, they renovate. Can you imagine being there when you're building the church and with every significant, maybe the hanging of the trusses for the setting of the cornerstone. Wait, we've got a sermon. We're going to have worship music. Builders, step back while we dedicate this brick or concrete to the Lord. You know, here in America, that might not go over so well. But back then, I mean, it was significant because it was consecrated. And Bert, let me just say this, verse 10, just as the temple was being consecrated, given fully every step of the journey for the Lord. We are the temple of the living God. We're the body of Christ. We are a nation of priests. We are the dwelling structure of the Holy Spirit. And aren't we to be consecrated, sanctified, set apart ourselves?
Great point, Alex. And if you're not, you are not fit, you're not geared, you don't have the right armor. Paul would talk about the armor of God, and that is part of the consecration, that you cleanse yourself and you prepare yourself and you equip yourself with what God had you to do. And part of that is that consecration. Yes, I'm committed to you, Lord. I've gotten the things out of my life that should not be there, and I'm spending time with you. Now, the thing I enjoy here is all the parts, and everybody has their part in this rebuilding. Notice verse 11, and I don't think we should skip this over. I think this is really, really important.
Very important.
And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. And here's the song, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. What a song to sing. God is good. He is good. His mercy endures forever. Then all the people shouted with a great... Let me read that and I'll shout, throw it back to you. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Now, Alex, I may not could have sung those lines and been on key, but guess what I could have been a part of? Shouting to the Lord and saying, amen. Go ahead, amen. Alex.
Well, Ezra 3:11, that God's mercy endures forever toward Israel. Does God's mercy toward Israel still stand, Bert?
Still even today. I think 1948 and what we've seen in 1967, what took place, what we're seeing today, you better believe it, Alex.
Verse 12 is really famous. I've heard a few sermons on this, but it says, but many of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the rulers who were ancient men, in other words, they were older, that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice. And many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. So there were people there. No doubt this was a very significant time, and we're going to rebuild the temple of God. But there were people that had seen the previous temple decades prior, and they're weeping. And listen, I don't want to get away from the text. Look, I'm very sentimental, and I love history, and I appreciate history. But sometimes memorializing and romanticizing the past, it shouldn't rob us of God's blessing for the present and for the future. But maybe they were weeping. Bert, what do you think they were weeping for? Not only the new temple is not going to be as pretty as the old one, maybe there was also some weeping for the backsliddenness that precipitated the Babylonian bondage and the decades away from God in the first place.
I think you're right. Now, Haggai was the prophet that was there to encourage them and to challenge them. Listen to what Haggai says in Haggai chapter 2 and verse 3. Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes as nothing? But then look down at what his commentary was about that in verse 9. Same chapter, Haggai chapter 2, verse 9. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I'll give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Jesus Christ is coming to which one of those? He'll be there walking in that temple. And so, Alex, I want to share an experience I had several years ago when I was pastor, a young pastor in my 20s. We was at this church, and we were having high attendance day. I always loved high attendance day when I was pastor. People would come out, Sunday school and church. And that particular day in this church, we had an overflow crowd. We had to put chairs out. And, man, I have to admit, I was more excited. It doesn't take a lot to get Bert Harper excited, but I was more excited than usual. And, man, back then, I'd go back to the door and shake hands with people as they'd go out, and everybody was saying this, that. But I noticed one of my older deacons hanging around. He usually went out the side door, but he was hanging around, and he came up to me, and he said, "Well, Pastor, I see that you're real excited about the number of people we had here today." And I said, "I am. Praise God." And he said, "Well, that's good, but I can remember when." And started telling me about when they'd have people and they'd have to, you know, do everything. But I decided I'd investigate. At that time, that church was what they call a quarter-time church. They would only have preaching once a month. Now, they had Sunday school every Sunday. But during the summer months, these four churches that were real close together who had the same pastor, he would go to one and preach one Sunday, next one Sunday. And each day, May, June, July, and August, each one of those months, one of the churches would have their homecoming. And what he remembered was homecoming, when not only that church was there, but the other churches, they'd come in and join, and they'd have dinner on the grounds and singing in the afternoon. And so I decided I'd do something, not for his benefit, but for mine. I decided I was going to look at all four of those churches and see how many people they had in their church on that particular Sunday. Okay. And for us, it was a little bit over 100. Man, we were proud of that and thankful for it. What he remembered was they'd have about 130, 120, right in that number. But on that particular Sunday, putting all four churches together now several years later, we had over 500 people in Sunday school and in worship, even more than that.
Amen.
So here's what I learned. Now listen to this principle. Do not let a distorted view of the past keep you from enjoying the blessing of today.
Now, amen.
That's the whole idea. Here are these men that were remembered the glory of the Solomon's temple. Yes, it was beautiful. Yes, it was. But they were letting that get in their way of seeing what God was doing then and there. Alex, I've prayed ever since that event. I've prayed, Lord, don't let me make more of the past than it really was.
Amen. Amen. You know, there's blessing every day. And, thank God for the past, but let's believe God for great things in the present. Well, you know, there's always obstacles. And in Ezra 4, there's going to be attempts to stop the work. There's the weeping of the people at the end of chapter 3. But let me read 4. It says, "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God in Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, 'Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. And we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esar Hadad, the king of Assyria, who brought us here. Okay, Bert, not every partnership is of God, is it?
Well said. Listen, they weren't wanting to join them to help. They was joining in to confuse. And this is what happens, confusion. If you bring somebody else who has a different purpose, you're going to have confusion. That's why it's so important to, like AFR and AFA, we have our mission statements. Our mission statement tells us that we want to inform, equip, and activate people to help find in the culture and to define the culture for good, and then also aid the church at home and abroad to carry out the Great Commission. That's our mission statement. Their mission statement there was to complete the task. And all these people was wanting to do was confuse that task and bring, you know, in place of us doing this, we could do that. Alex, you got to stay on target, don't you?
Well, you really do. And it's almost like they're making kind of a false promise. We've been sacrificing here ever since y'all went into captivity. See, you guys are going to build a temple? Well, we're experts. We've been doing sacrifice all these years you've been gone. But that's not really true. They're not serving God. Let me just say, there's a lot of people use a lot of language, sometimes spiritual sounding language. The key is, you know, what do they mean by it? And just now as back then, you have to use discernment and be careful. It says, but Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, you have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. I love the unequivocal, clear as could be, wording of verse 3. You know, hey, adversaries, you got no part in this. We're serving the true and living God. Thanks, but no thanks.
Amen, Alex. Let me read. We're closing in. And the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building. They tried. Do not be discouraged. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you. That was their promise. They were going to live by it, and they were going to build by it. Well, Alex, we're going to take phone calls. That
yes,
number, if you have a Bible question, is 888-589-8840. Your Bible question, we'd love to hear it today on Exploring the Word.
Thoughts of the child you were carrying keep pouring over in your mind. A deep, unrelenting sadness overshadows your days, and you wonder if you will ever feel whole again. There is hope and healing from a reproductive loss. Call the International Helpline, 866-482-LIFE, and talk with someone who has been where you are. Your call is confidential, and we will help you find healing. 866-482-LIFE.
I believe the left is, most of the people on the left either are sympathetic with the pro-Palestinian, pro-Hamas protesters, or they're afraid of them.
Yeah.
That's why they don't change the policies. They should be saying, if you're protesting on a college campus with something over your face, you'll be arrested. All right? My rant's over.
Today's Issues, weekday mornings at 11 Eastern, 10 Central on American Family Radio.
Let's see, if something costs less, but people are happier with it, that sounds like something to look into, and that is MediShare. And maybe you've heard switching to MediShare to pay for healthcare can save many families up to $500 a month, and that's huge, but it's also true people are way more satisfied after making the switch, too. The member satisfaction rate for MediShare is double that of the typical health insurance plan. Double. MediShare works, too. It's been around for 30 years. Members have shared more than $5 billion of each other's bills. People love having telehealth and a huge nationwide PPO network. So, yeah, really, you can save a ton and like it better. Imagine being happy with how you're taking care of your health care. So if you're self-employed or part of the gig economy, or you just want a plan you're happy with, you can call right now and get a price within 2 minutes. See what you can save. This is a very, very smart use of 2 minutes. Here's the number you need. Call 833-44-BIBLE. That's 833-44-BIBLE. 833-44-BIBLE.
But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. When the prodigal son parable is discussed, the focus is usually placed on the young son who squandered his inheritance, yet returned home when he came to himself. But if you look closely at the biblical text, you'll see it actually reveals the inexhaustible love of the father. Jesus' storytelling reveals that this was no usual earthly father. When the young son squandered all, brought shame upon himself and his family, the father sees him from a distance, runs to him, and restores him. That is our Heavenly Father.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner, or visit the podcast page at AFR.net for more from Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 139, 23, and 24.
American Family Radio.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page, facebook.com/exploringtheword, or email word@afr.net.
Forever. Praise the Lord. This is Exploring the Word, Alex and Burr. So honored that you're listening. We really, really do appreciate it. And I want to give the number. It's a toll-free number. If you have a Bible question, Burt and I will do our best to give you an answer to your Bible question. The number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. And hey, this coming up Sunday, July 28th, I will be at Bethel Baptist Church in Hertford, North Carolina. Now, that's somewhere, I don't know where it is actually, but I know it's near the coast, way down east. And if you happen to be in that realm, and I know we have a lot of listeners down there, it's not too far from like Nag's Head and Manteo and such, but Bethel Baptist, I'd love to see you. We've got two services Sunday morning and one Sunday night, and Angie will be with me. So come on out and say hello.
Amen. If Angie's with you, people have a double reason to come, Alex. Amen. To hear you and to meet Angie. And I pray it will. I pray it goes well for you. Well, yeah. Listen, I just wanted to give a shout out. We have somebody in the studio audience. Studio. I'm not talking about radio, but right here in the studio, we have Sarah Elizabeth Pryor with us today. And she's sitting in. God, she knows about American Family Radio, and she's here kind of watching how we do things, and she's from Meridian, Mississippi. She's got plans that God's given her about completing her education. But I just wanted to give Sarah Elizabeth a shout out today and thank her for being here and interested in what God is doing here at American Family Radio.
Amen. Wonderful. Well, the number is 888-589-8840. And Bert, where shall we begin?
Let's start in the great state of Virginia. Is Virginia a commonwealth or a state, Alex?
You know, I've heard both. I always hear the Commonwealth of Virginia.
Yeah. Well, it's Mark, anyway, from Virginia. Mark, yeah. Thank you for calling.
Hey, good afternoon, guys. And yes, it is a commonwealth.
Okay. I caught myself on the state. I thought about that. Well, thank you, Mark.
Well, I really appreciate what you all do. And whenever I got some misunderstanding or confusion about what I'm reading in the Bible, I'd like to reach out to you also. Thank you for what you do.
Well, thank you for calling, brother.
What I'm calling about today is 2 Chronicles 7:14. Mm-hmm. When I start reading that, it says, "If my people who are called by my name," so it sounds like it's God speaking, but then it says, "I will hear from heaven." So then it kind of confuses me as to who is actually speaking in that verse.
Okay. If you'll add a word, it makes sense. I will hear you from heaven is the context of what it's saying. Mm-hmm. I will hear you from heaven. Go ahead, Alex.
Well, you know, I've always loved this scripture, and many years ago, people began to, you know, preach on this scripture, and sometimes preachers would kind of push back, and in a way, I kind of think a little bit of a spiritual killjoy, and they'd say, well, that was to ancient Israel, and, you know, it's not about the USA. But let me just say, the principles apply, and this is during the time of Solomon, and in verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 7, it says, the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said, I've heard thy prayer. And God is talking to King Solomon, and, you know, if there's a drought, or if insects and locusts devour the land, or there's pestilence, okay, verse 14, here's the thing, whether it's calamity or trouble or national crisis, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, here's what God says he'll do. Then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Bert, I realize that was to ancient Israel under King Solomon. But does it not still work that when the people of God call out and pray and intercede, a merciful God in heaven hears? Even though it was to Israel originally, doesn't it still work when God's people pray on behalf of a nation?
The key word is my. You know I'm going to look at repeated words, right?
Yeah, yeah.
My people, my name, my face. My people, Alex, my people. Regardless of who those people might be or where they might be or the time frame they may be in, he will hear their prayer. Now, again, it's not necessarily in that land, but it still is my people, no matter which land they're in. It is applicable to us today.
Amen. Amen. The number is 888-589-8840. Your calls, your questions. We'll do our best to give you a biblical answer on today's edition of Exploring the Word.
Well, let's go to Linda in Texas. Linda, thank you for calling.
Oh, thank you for taking my call. Alex, I'm your poetry lady from Plainview.
Amen. Yes, we did a big crusade, and every night you would write a poem based on my sermon, and they were very good. God bless you, sister. How are you doing?
Well, I'm doing fine, and it's definitely a God thing, but I do have a question. I have some dear friends. I had all three of her children in school, and, you know, they were Southern Baptist and, you know, very godly family. And then I moved, and I just found out recently from a family member that they have started their own church in their house, and they are calling themselves Hebrews. And I need to know how to, you know, I would never attack them or anything, but I'd never heard of anything like that. But how can I approach them lovingly, you know, to find out why they would change and call themselves Hebrews and have their own church in their house, and it's, you know, very exclusive. And the grandmother of one of the little kids asked the mother, she said, now, are you a born-again Christian? And she said, yes. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross, you know, to pay the penalty for your sin, and you've asked him in your heart? And she said, yes. But they still are isolating themselves and calling themselves Hebrews. And I don't understand.
Well, let me just say this, and Bert, I want you to correct me. And folks, a lot of times when I say something that might be controversial, I want to throw to Bert, and I am teachable, and I don't want to be too dogmatic. But, you know, the Bible says that in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. And here's my point. I have met people, and I don't know this situation completely. I love history. We've been to Israel. We plan to go back. It's fascinating to learn the Hebraic foundations of the Bible. But here's my point. Sometimes Christians get too obsessed with the things of Israel. And, you know, Bert, here's my point. Like Romans 9 talks about, it's not Judaism or Hebraism. I mean, if you're a born-again believer, you're a descendant of Abraham. And Bert, does this sound to you like maybe sometimes when Christians get a little too zealous for the things of Judaism.
I believe it is, and we just got through with the book of Hebrews, and the whole message of the book of Hebrews was you don't want to go back there. You don't want. Christ is better. Now, I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm not saying they're against God, but why go back? It's in Christ and Christ alone, so much better. He's a better high priest. He's a better sacrifice. It's a better covenant in Christ than it was the Old Testament. Yeah, you can look at the Old Testament and look at the feast and look at the holy days, and yes, you see Christ in those, but we stay with Christ. Now, I want to say something about the home church as well. Listen, that's where the New Testament, that's where the church started. If you read the book of Corinthians and Romans, the church that is in your house. But I want to share with you, if it's just because of exclusivity, I think you might need to rethink that. And, I love the Bible studies in the homes, and I know people that do that. But be careful. I know you try the spirits. I understand that. But you don't let fear dominate it. It's fear and faith, and you balance it together in perfect love, cast out fear. I think we can trust the Lord. Most of the home churches all the home churches that I saw in the New Testament, guess what, Alex? They developed into probably a growing church where they could not contain them in a house. And so either they had to get more houses or build a bigger place, didn't they?
They really did. And I've met people that they want to be different just for the sake of being different. And be careful, folks, whenever somebody's got some inside revelation that, they think like nobody else has. 2 Peter 1, especially 19 through 21, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, Galatians 3:27 clearly says that in Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile, but we're one in Jesus. But be very careful. Be very careful when somebody feels like they've got a revelation nobody else has gotten. And let me just say, on the mission field, when there is no church, I mean, I've helped start churches in remote areas, but in the spirit of stewardship, in most American cities, you can find a good, solid Bible church. And I realize there are some places, nowadays you really have to use discernment. But let me just say, and I think this will summarize, if anybody's adding to the gospel, that's not biblical. It is by grace, through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. The work of Jesus is what achieved our atonement. We put our faith in Christ, we're saved. But any rituals or anything from that old covenant, Bert, we can't add to the completed work that Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross.
Amen. Paul called them a shadow. What's better, the real thing or the shadow?
I would think the real thing.
I do too. And Linda, I'd say about Hebrews, I would tell them, I'd go back to the book of Hebrews and said, have you ever read the book of Hebrews where Paul, or whoever the writer of Hebrews is trying to get them, don't go back into the Hebrew system. Don't go there. Stay with Christ. So, Linda, I think the help might come from the book named Hebrews. We hope you do well, Linda, and I think you can pray for them. Keep that relationship open as well, like you said you would. Let's go to Mississippi and talk to Lily. Lily, thank you for calling.
How are y'all today?
Doing really well.
Good.
Listen, my question is from a book that I'm reading, and the question is, hang on just a second. Are the people who go to heaven now angels? This question came out of the book 100 Bible Questions and Answers from Alex McFarland and Bert Barber.
Okay.
So I thought maybe you would like to comment. This is what I'm currently reading, so
okay.
I would like you to comment.
Lily, thank you. Let me share this with you. I don't know how much space we took answering that, but let me answer it. No.
Yeah.
Go ahead, Alex.
Yeah, you know, we don't turn into angels when we die. And we've gotten that question before. You know, there are four categories of life in this universe: plant life, animal life, human life, and angelic life. And there are angels, and there are fallen angels, and there are non-fallen angels. But when we die, we don't become angels. Now, we are with Christ, and we get a glorified body. But, you know, Bert, one of the texts, 1 Corinthians 6:3, says that the born-again believers will judge angels. Isn't that something? Now, so clearly we're not angels if we judge angels. But I think about this, Bert. The angels that we judge are going to be fallen angels because, you know, the non-fallen angels they're not under judgment. But I don't know, Bert. Maybe there were some demons that caused the persecution of Christians. Maybe there's some demons that caused the martyrdom of believers and every manner of mischief and sin and darkness. And the redeemed of God are going, at least on some level, going to participate in the judgment and the sentencing of angels. Isn't that something?
That is amazing. We don't have a lot of time, so let's go to Ronnie in Mississippi. Ronnie, thank you for calling.
Thank you, Brother Bert, Brother Allen. I pray for y'all every time. I know I don't have much time. I'll make it short. I've been going to church since I was 18. I'm 65. I met my wife, had 5 sons and everything wonderful. Anyway, our pastor left. We got this new pastor in, and he started changing the church in. And my wife and I used to go home every day and wonder what's for supper, what we're going to cook and all that. But we got into he bust the classes up to a small group, like 10 to 12 in each room, and I hated it. But when we got in there, I had learned more in the disciple in that little 10, 12 room than I did in 46 years of my life. I had learned more about the Bible than I ever learned about the Bible.
Amen, Ronnie. What a testimony. Let me tell you something. If you look at the model Jesus gives you, there's something special about 2, 3. There's something special about 12. And then you can go on up there. But Jesus, when he was starting his traveling Bible class, Alex, I'm, you know, his apostles. Let me see. It was 12, wasn't it?
It really was. It really was. Well, praise God that you're learning, and praise God that what he's doing is working to achieve discipleship. Because that's what the church is called to do, to evangelize and disciple.
Now, Alex, what are the last words of a dying church?
But we've never done it this way before.
So, listen, you don't change just to change, and I can be guilty of that. But I just want to tell you, let the Holy Spirit of God lead you. And Alex has already taught it, and he's already said it, and I agree with him. He's taught me so much. Don't ever get to the place where you're not teachable. Alex, I don't want to ever get there. If I do, God, take me home. I want to remain teachable, don't you?
Well, you know, the beautiful thing, as long as we're in the land of the living, we can grow, we can serve, we can pray, we can be used by God. Folks, thanks for listening to Exploring the Word. Tell somebody about the American Family Radio Network, if you would. But most of all, tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.